Amen. Thank you, Jen. Good morning, everybody. Are you all well? Good. If I can get technology to work, there we go. If you are a guest, I want to echo Jen's welcome to you this morning. Welcome. It's good to have you, and I hope that you have a good time with us this morning. My name is Matt. I'm one of the leaders here, and I'm really excited to be sharing with you this morning. We are currently going through the New Testament letter to the Galatians. Galatia was a region or a province in ancient sort of Roman times, 2,000 years ago. Many different cities in this province, and so two men by the name of Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit sends them out to go and preach the gospel there for the very first time. And so they do that. They go out and they preach the news of what Jesus has done. And so we can read in Acts 13 what their message was. And it should be hopefully up on the screen. So, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. And so many people responded very positively to this message. Many people responded not positively to this message. It was quite divisive. Nonetheless, churches were established. People came to saving faith in Jesus. And so as they go from city to city, churches are established, and eventually, by God's grace, they're able to get home and report back. This is what God has done in this province. So that's great news. But then Paul gets some news. Eventually, it works its way back to them that actually someone or some people have been coming to these churches and telling them, oh, actually, faith in Jesus is not enough. You need to do something more in order to be acceptable to God. You need to obey the law of Moses. It's a message of Jesus plus something is what makes you acceptable to God. And so the false gospel effectively is this. Number one, have faith in Jesus. Number two, obey God's commands. Number three, then you will be saved. And that is not just subtly different, it's radically different from the true gospel, which is, number one, believe in Jesus. Number two, then you are saved. Number three, now you can obey the law of the Spirit. And it's drastically different because of the results, the outworking, what that produces in our lives, depending on which gospel it is that we believe in. And so, the gospel of Jesus plus something is what the Galatians had to face and wrestle with. But the reality is that is something that you and I face every single day. Jesus plus, I got to do this, I need that, if only I had this, that's what's going to make me acceptable to God, lovable to God. I'm able to come to God today. I can't come to church today because I did this, and so I better do something to sort of erase that or balance it out. It's funny how that sits deep inside every one of us. And so not only is Paul kind of empathetic, he's actually furious. He's livid because that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel that was preached to them. It's not the true gospel. And so he writes a letter there's some hard stuff to hear because he's cross. And rightly so. If we understand the value of what Jesus has done, then actually we understand it's a righteous, justified anger. So Paul writes this letter that we know as Galatians. The first thing he does is he reminds them of the true gospel, and then he rebukes them and says, not only have you moved to a different gospel, but you've effectively abandoned Jesus by going to a different gospel. In the second half of chapter 1, Paul moves on to explain some of his own personal story, how the gospel came to him. And I don't know if you remember, a few Sundays ago, Jono preached on this. And he actually pointed out some of the hallmarks, some of the key features of the gospel that we can learn from Paul's experience with the gospel. Then later on in chapter 2, Glenn reminded us of how Peter and Barnabas, some of the leaders in the church, and some of the other leaders as well, got caught up in religion, in tradition, and the fear of man, and they also started to move towards this false gospel. And so Paul actually had to confront them publicly, confront them for what it is that they were believing in. I find that both encouraging and galvanizing. It's encouraging because, gosh, if Peter, the leader of the church, that Jesus himself said, you're gonna lead this. I mean, Jesus commissioned him, and he struggled. He heard something of a different gospel. He wavered, and his conduct was started to be affected. And then he was restored. Gosh, that gives me a little bit of hope. Hey, the next time I do something and I start to waver from the gospel and someone comes alongside and says, no, Brie, no. And then you realize, oh my gosh, I've been stupid again. How encouraging that if Peter and some of the other leaders can be restored, I can also be restored. But it's also galvanizing because I realize if guys like that need to pay attention, how much more do I need to pay attention? And actually, remember, no, the gospel is valuable. And I can't just waft around and do what I like. I actually need to focus. And every now and then do a little bit of a recon and say, how am I doing? What am I treasuring? What am I going after? What am I afraid of? What does that mean in terms of how I'm interacting with the truth of what Jesus has done? So it's both comforting and galvanizing. And then Paul starts a series of arguments now. So he said, hey, this is the gospel, and you've turned away from the gospel. Remember what the gospel is? Remember how it came to me? Remember how we had to actually publicly correct some people for moving away from the gospel? Y'all are moving away from the gospel as well. So let me start some arguments here. And so in chapter 3, he puts out his first argument. And basically, the argument is this. When you receive the gospel at first, Galatians, God poured out his spirit among you, and he performed miracles. And Paul says, well, let me ask you a question. Did he do those things because you were obeying the law, or because you simply believed God? That's a rhetorical question. He argues a little bit, and it's clear. God did these amazing things, poured out his spirit, healed people. People walked in front of you, and they weren't able to. The people you loved in your community were healed. God did that simply because you believed in Jesus, not because you were obeying the law. That's just silly. And so that's his first argument. And today we get to his second argument in the second half of chapter 3. And basically, his argument is this. And this is what we're going to look at. God gave Abraham a promise. You have access to that promise by faith, not by obeying the law. That's the argument. God gave Abraham a promise. You have access to that promise because you have faith, not by obeying the law. Now, let me just manage some expectations here as we're about to dive in. This passage that we're about to go through, it's pretty complex. There's a lot going on here. This is not simple lessons. This is almost like we've got some advanced lessons happening here. But if we're willing to dive in a little bit, if we're willing to focus and open our hearts to the Lord, I think that there's some really important lessons that we can learn here. Also, because of its complexity, I have a whole bunch of options put out to me now. How do I approach this? How can I, in 30 to 40 minutes, make this valuable to you? And approaching it from every angle is not going to work. So I've chosen one approach this morning. And that approach is to try and simplify what Paul is saying so that we can actually understand a very complex. And my hope is that with some understanding, we're able to then go home and do some of the hard work. Hey God, what should I do with this? Maybe talk about it with some people over the dinner table. Maybe in your discipleship groups. Hash it out a little bit. But I want to take something that's actually quite dense and complex and make it, okay, all right, I understand. This is what Paul is actually talking about. And then we can go home and do some heart work. If you're up for that. So at least I'm putting out to you that that's what I'm going to try and do this morning. So for the purpose of this passage, I want to ask three questions. And I'm hoping that The text will get us the answers to these three questions. So the first question is, what is the promise that Paul talks about? Secondly, how do we get it? And thirdly, what then is the purpose of the Mosaic Law? So what's the promise, how do we get it, and what is the point then of the Mosaic Law? So let's start off with what is the promise. We need to do a little bit of history, a little bit of background work. So in the Bible, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, God gives a man by the name of Abraham a promise. And he repeats it again in chapter 13. And so if I can paraphrase the promise, pretty much this is how it sounds. God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will give your descendants this land to live in, and in your seed or your offspring, all the nations will be blessed. And so I like that word blessing. In chapter 12, chapter 13, because in chapter 3 of Genesis, it wasn't a blessing that came in, it was the curse. It was the curse of sin that came in, not just to humans, but all of creation. And so 10 chapters later, we see, actually, it's God's intent to undo that curse. It's God's intent for us to live in his blessing and his life. And so now he's making a promise to Abraham. And then in Genesis 17, God gives this promise for a third time. But now he adds in a whole new layer. There's a whole new level to the promise. And so, remember, God's promised to make Abraham, one man, into a great nation, to give them a land, and that through his offspring, his descendants, there would be blessing that comes to all the world. And then we pick up in Genesis 17, verse 4 to 8. This is God speaking to Abraham. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. As I understand it in the language, Abraham means the father of many. Abraham takes it to a whole new level. So there's meaning in the name. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. Well, that's interesting. Because when Abraham dies, it doesn't end. It's everlasting, forever and ever and ever. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God. Okay, let's try and get some key points here. Abraham's now going to be the father not just of one nation, but of many nations. That's the promise. Secondly, God promises something that is going to be eternal. It's not just when you die or when your descendants die. This is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It will continue in heaven for eternity. Because that's what's going to go on for eternity. And thirdly, the land that God has promised him will also be for his descendants for eternity. And so there's something very cosmic about this promise that God gives Abraham. It's much, much bigger than just a present reality. It's not just a plot of land on a map. When the world ends, and Jesus returns, renews all things, and fire consumes stuff and reveals things, and this promise continues. And there is a land, a home, that will go on for eternity for Abraham and all his descendants. Eternal blessing. This is something more than just natural, cosmic, supernatural. I don't know what language you can use to describe it. And remember, this blessing is going to come through Abraham's seed, or his offspring. That's important to keep in mind. And so this is the promise that Paul is about to talk about. And so if you don't kind of have this history, you're like, what promise are we talking about? Okay, Abraham, his descendants, a land, offspring, great. So towards the end of this chapter, we'll start to learn a little bit more about this promise. And I want you to keep this at the back of your mind. The promise relates to justification. The promise relates to being part of God's family. That's going to become clear a little bit later. But that's what Paul is referring to. Genesis 12, 13, 17. That's the promise made to Abraham. So the second question then is, how do we get it? How do I get to live in this promise? Well, it's not only for Abraham's descendants. Because remember, all nations are going to be blessed. It's not just about Israel. He's going to be the father of many nations. How is it that all the nations of the world get to live in the blessing that comes from God? What do they have to do to live in this blessing? God said it would be through Abraham's seed, his offspring. And so this is the Paul that point. This is the point that Paul picks up on, and then makes his second argument to the Galatians. Because remember, at first he was saying you want to be right with God, you want to be acceptable to God, you want to receive the Spirit, you want healing. How do you do this? It's trusting in Jesus and his promises. And so now he talks about this promise. How do you get to live in this promise? Is it by obeying the law? Is it by obedience? Or is it by faith? And so we pick up Galatians 3 verse 15. I've been going for quite some time for an introduction. Are you ready to dive in? Okay. All right, this is going to be dense, so put your seatbelts on. Right, Galatians 3, 15. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, I give an example from daily life. Once a person's will has been ratified, no one adds to it or annuls it. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It doesn't say "and to offsprings," plural, as to many, but it says "and to your offspring," that is one person, who is Christ. Oh. So what Paul is saying is God promised to Abraham, "I'm going to give you an offspring one day, Jesus Christ, who will bring blessing to the nations." Oh, okay. My point is this, verse 17. The law, which came 430 years later, does not annul or cancel a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise, but God granted it to Abraham through the promise. Okay, we're going to press pause here. What is all of this? Okay. God gives a promise to Abraham. Through your offspring, all the nations will be blessed. We're going to undo the curse of sin from Genesis 3. And we're going to make right and bring blessing. And that's going to come through Jesus, one of Abraham's descendants. Not just one nation, Israel, all nations. And this is what God promised. Now, this is really important. I want you to stay with me, because the promise, if there's anything I want you to come away with today, like, what was Matt talking about? It was really complicated. But he kept talking about a promise. Okay, great. That's what I want you to remember. The promise. Okay? This was not a law agreement that God made with Abraham. It was a promise agreement. A law agreement is, if you do this, then you will get that. A promise agreement is simply, you will get it. So, I'm going to see how this lands. Let's see if this works or not. I have here a couple of my favorite tasty things. Maybe. I do love chocolate-covered marshmallows. I do. Unfortunately, these haven't been in the fridge, but actually, if you put them in the freezer, I don't know, it just takes it up a whole new notch. It's really nice. Any fans out there? Stony? Extra quetcher. Just catches you right here. I really, really enjoy that. Chocolate Stereo Stumpy. For the win. Oh, and there's a straw as well. It's very nice. You know, in high school, I could never afford these. So I would always, in fact, I still can't afford them. But you know, I look very longingly at them when people eat them. They're just so good. So this is a great opportunity. That's a real treat, by the way. It's a real treat. But to be honest, if you're going to have chips, these are the best. I really do like it. Yeah? Bacon kips. Because when you start, that you know, it's really good. If you're South African, you need some droewors. Hey? Suddenly everyone's paying attention. Guys, okay. Now. It's working. Okay. So if you are going to receive these things, you can join me at this table. But only because this is a classy institution, you need to wear a really nice jacket, right, before you have access here. In order to get this jacket, there's a couple of things that you... Well, there's standards here, right? Okay, so first of all, you're the type of person who always says thank you. Okay, you're grateful for things. You don't just take things for granted. Anyone here so far doing all right? Okay, great. You regularly wash the dishes. Okay, only dishwashers here. Thank you. You made your bed this morning. At least half of you are now out. I don't know. Okay, if you have a brother or a sister, you always let them go first. Okay. Hang on. There's still a list. There's standards here. Thank you very much. You've never, ever said a bad word. Okay, now most of you are done. I have to say I was driving here, and in the left-hand lane, someone was going 40. So I didn't say a bad word, and I moved to the right-hand lane, and someone was going 40 in the right-hand lane. I may have not adjusted. You know, anyway, you always give away your first piece of chocolate. Whenever you get chocolate, the first one goes away to someone else. You hate chocolate. Sorry about that. If it's the last piece of cake, you let someone else have it. Okay. You always forgive people who are nasty to you. The first thing you did this morning when you woke up was pray. Right? Only praying people are at my table, please. Sorry, you can't come. You've never been upset with your parents, ever. You've never rolled your eyes at your mother. You give away your Christmas presents to other people. You only ever think good things about other people. And you only ever tell the truth. Anybody? You can get the jacket. Yaku, sit down. You can get this if you obey this. Who is the pressure on to receive this? Is the pressure on me or is it on you? The pressure's on you. If you want to receive something by law, all the pressure is on the person trying to obey. It's on the person receiving this, the gift. It's actually not a gift because you have to earn it. So since no one here is eating, let's try a different example. Let's try to do this by a promise. You may join me at this table, but only if you wear a nice jacket, because this is a very classy institution. Now, this is where the metaphor falls short. I have fulfilled all of these requirements. Can now imagine that I represent God, because I haven't fulfilled all these requirements. I have fulfilled all of these requirements. I tell you what, I'll give you my jacket, and you can come and enjoy. Daniel, do you want to come and enjoy? Come. I promise you that you can have whatever of this that you want, if you want to put this jacket on. Faith, do you want to join? the jackets? There you go. This is a classy institution. Please, sir, have a seat. Faith? Right, there are some nice Merkava cups here. If you would like some of this, there's only one straw, so you're going to have to decide who's going to have the... You can have it. So what are we going for first, guys? It's too much thinking. Dive in. Dive in. Go for it. Enjoy. No one's stopping you. Now, while you're all watching them, I want to make one very important point that I'm hoping you will remember. With the law covenant, the burden lies entirely on the promisee, the person who wants to eat this. The burden lies entirely on them. With a promise covenant, the burden lies on the promiser. It's on me. I provided. Look at you sharing the chocolate milk. How nice is that? And so here's the take home. This is, I believe, what Paul is trying to say. Salvation is by promise, not by law. Let me put it another way. Salvation is not a cooperation between you and God. There's no cooperation in salvation. God gives you salvation freely. The burden lies entirely on Him. Is that too good to be true? Oh, it's too good, but it's true. And so, what is the promise that Paul is talking about? For eternity, all peoples will live in the blessing of justification and family and inclusion, all of those blessings. All peoples get to live in that. Anyone can be saved. Anyone can be justified. Anyone is invited to the table. God gives you the jacket. You don't earn the jacket. And that gives you access to all of this. And so secondly, how do we get it? How did they get it? What did they have to do? Well, what did they have to do? They had to do something. They had to accept it. They had to get up and come and receive a jacket and then tuck in. So secondly, how do we get it? We simply believe. Or let's put it this way. You trust God. When I say, feel free to come and eat, you're welcome. If you don't believe me, you're going to sit there, nah, and then you're going to stay in your chair. And if you say, okay, I believe you. And then come, receive the jacket, and enjoy. And open up the packet of Doritos. The law came 430 years after God made this promise. The promise of blessing, salvation, justification, inclusion in God's family, the promise is not based on obeying the law. The promise is based on God saying, I will do it. It's a promise agreement. Salvation frees you from the curse of sin simply because He loves you and because He said He would. There is nothing you or I can add to that, should add to that, or need to add to that. Which brings us to our third question. Okay, now that the eating's gone, are you still with me? Okay. So the third question, which is an important question. I think many of us, question two, like, okay, I got to let that sink home. But question three is actually something that has confused us for 2,000 years as Christians. What then is the point of the Mosaic Law? Why do I even have the Old Testament with all the things that I have to do? Were they just simply not good enough that, you know, Jesus just erased them? There's a lot to say on this. Let's have a look at what Paul has to say. Verse 19, we're going to continue. He asked the question, why then the law? Why the Mosaic Law? What's the point of it? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of sin. Until the offspring would come to whom the promise had been made. And it was ordained through angels by a mediator. Now, a mediator involves more than one party, but God is one. Okay, wait, stop. What is going on here? Okay, so Paul's asking the question, why did God give Moses the Old Testament laws to give to the people? Well, it's to reveal sin in our heart. In fact, he gave it because there was sin in our hearts. And sin needs to be dealt with. And Jesus is going to come to deal with that. And until Jesus comes, the law is given to Moses, and tradition has it that it was via angels that it got given to Moses, and so that's what Paul is saying. Verse 21, he continues, so is the law, the Mosaic law, is that opposed to the promises of God? And so God gives the promise of an offspring to deal with sin, but he also gives the law 430 years later. Is that because the promise wasn't going to come? Is it because actually the law is better? Are they opposed to the promises of God, this law? Certainly not, verse 21. For if a law had been given that could make alive, then righteousness, yeah, it would indeed come through the law. But the scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So simply put, the law doesn't bring about righteousness. Everything and everyone is under the power of sin. That's what we saw happen in Genesis chapter 3. It's all imprisoned under sin. And so obeying the law doesn't free you from the power of sin. Only through faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross do we receive that blessing. Now Paul continues, verse 23. Now, before faith came, before Jesus came and we could put our faith in him, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. There's that word, justified. So we're asking the question, what's the point of the Old Testament law? The law was our disciplinarian, was our strict school headmaster. Some of you are old enough to remember headmasters who would actually whack you. Some of you. The law was our disciplinarian to keep us in check until Jesus came to deal with sin. The law kept our behavior more or less in line. The law showed us, man, my heart is full of sin. When the law says, don't do this, you know what I want to do? I want to do it. You can have anything you want, just don't eat that. What do I want? I want that one. That thing inside of us. And so the law reveals I need a savior. The law keeps me in line, but does nothing to change my heart. But now that we have the promised offspring, Jesus has come so that we might be justified by faith. Justification is a legal term. You are declared innocent before God in a court of law. The law can't make you innocent. The law convicts you, condemns you. The law exposes the problem of sin in our hearts, and the law tries to keep our behavior in line until Jesus comes. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, the Mosaic law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Oh, wow. Because we weren't children of God. None of us here are descendants of Abraham. But now suddenly we're children of God by faith. We're justified, legally made innocent before God. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So as far as salvation goes, there is no longer Jew or Greek, because it used to be the Jews who had salvation and nobody else. There is neither slave nor free. There is no longer male or female. All of you are one in Christ Jesus. And so what role does the Mosaic law have for followers of Jesus, according to Paul? None. Can we say that? What we just read, Mosaic law, we no longer need. It is no longer our guardian. We do not need to obey the Mosaic law, slaughter this sheep, wear that, don't mix these things together, can't touch that, can't be with them, can't this day, you must do this, that day, you can't do that anymore. I don't need to do any of that anymore, because faith in Jesus has come. If you don't know Jesus, the Mosaic law shows you that you need some help. You need something. You need a new heart. And it points us to Jesus. And now that you are justified and made right and brought near and are included, you no longer need the law to point you to Jesus, because you've come to Jesus. And so I think this is the point that Paul is trying to make. The promise, not the law, the promise of justification, the promise of dealing with the curse, the promise of blessing, the promise of inclusion into the family of God has now come. Jesus is the promised one. You have been justified. The curse of sin is dealt with. And so Paul is saying, don't go back. Don't go back to trying to do all these things. It doesn't help. Don't we all struggle with that? Hey, God has dealt with the problem of sin in your life. He's declared you to be one of his own children. And then somehow we do things to try and prove to God, I'm worthy of being one of your children. Why are we doing that? Stop it. Not only is this silly, according to Paul, it's actually an affront to God. It's an affront to the sacrifice of Jesus. It's not only illogical, but it communicates that God giving Jesus is not enough. You would like to add something to it. And Jesus came at extreme cost to the Father and at great cost to himself and gave everything. How dare we try and add to that? Stop trying to do the thing. Receive it. Just trust him. Trust him that it's good enough. But Jesus, I have to prove. No, you don't. You're not trusting him if you're trying to prove it. Live in the blessing. Eat at the table. Receive what God has promised. Now, this brings in another question. And this is actually not what Paul is trying to say here. But I want to raise it for the sake of clarity. If we've put our faith in Jesus, then we don't have to obey the law. Does that mean that we can go on sinning? And Paul's going to come and answer this question in chapter 5 and chapter 6. For the sake of time and for clarity, I want to make a short comment on this one. What Paul is talking about here in chapter 3 is justification. What makes you legally innocent before God? What makes you acceptable to him? What allows you to come to him? What allows you to be part of his family? He makes that happen, not you. But sanctification is something different. Sanctification is living in and experiencing my legal standing before God. Sanctification is me and you becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more holy. And so what we don't do here is say, I've got a free ticket to heaven, party on, and then satisfy all the desires of my sin. No, 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 no. And Paul will argue that later. So for clarity, what we're not saying here, what the Bible's not saying is, free ticket, do what you want, because it doesn't matter. Oh, no, it does matter. But the point here is, what allows you to get to God in the first place? Oh, it's not us. It's all him. And so the true gospel is, step one, believe in Jesus. Step two, you are now saved. Step three is you can now obey the Spirit. And that will come a little bit later in chapter 5 and 6. So, what do I want you to remember? The promise. It's the promise. I'm hoping that this will somehow stick in our minds. And as we go home, we're saying, what was the deal with the jacket things? And why do they? It's because there's nothing that you can do to get there. It's because God allows you to come to his table. He includes you. He gives you the jacket. Because he is perfect righteousness. Jesus gave you his righteousness. And so I'd invite you to fetch some bread and some juice at the back. I have to come back to our seats. And we'd like to take communion together. I invite you to do that. And we'll tie it all in. And the first thing I want to say is praise God that we live in a covenant promise and not a law promise. Because the pressure is not on us. The responsibility lies on the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us so that we might be included in God's family, so that we might come to God. And that which separated us from God is dealt with. And the corruption from Genesis 3 that sits in our hearts is dealt with. And the new life of Jesus is given to us. We're made legally innocent before God and are adopted into his family. And we need to let that sink into our hearts so deeply. I want to say this, and I want you to really let this sink in. There is nothing that you can do to add to the work of Jesus. He said some amazing words on the cross. It is finished. It's finished. And so the next time you feel that guilt come up, oh no, it's finished. The next time you feel that unworthiness, no, it's finished. The next time you feel like I have to do something to make right, it's finished. And so we're going to take the bread and the juice and celebrate what Jesus has done. So Jesus, we thank you that you were torn apart for us, taking on the curse on yourself. Your body was broken, and we eat this bread in remembrance of you. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood shed for us, the blood of the new covenant, the promise covenant. We are legally innocent before God because of this blood. We are adopted into God's family because of this blood. And so we thank you, and we drink it now in remembrance of you.